We want to move forward as a church and be all that we can be. So anyway, let's say it again, and so can we. And so can we. And so can we. You know, it's kind of, you really don't know if you should be saying that if you don't know what we're talking about. But we're just getting you practiced up. So by the time that this presentation's over, our kingdom-minded people launching into God's fullness for our lives and church, by the time it's over, we believe that you're going to say, and so can I. God has a plan and a purpose for each and every one of our lives, and I need to get my clicker out. There we go. And by the way, I apologize. The words were messed up, and that was my fault. I had all the words in Easy Worship put together, but it was in a different side of the computer that didn't sync with the side of the computer that the sound booth was using. So I apologize to them and to you that you couldn't see the words. They were amazing, that addition to I Have Decided to Follow Jesus. So I apologize to you guys up there, and I apologize to you as a congregation. But anyway, we'll live. And we'll sing it again. But anyway, God has a plan and a purpose for each of our lives, for you individually and us, for us as a church. Fullness is God's idea. We find it in Romans 11:25. Paul writes, I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery, that a partial hardening, and that means blindness also, has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Everybody say fullness. See, God's waiting for fullness. There are two realms of people that God's dealing with in the earth. There's Jews and Gentiles. The Jewish heritage came out of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jacob later named Isaac. Right? Israel. Yeah, sorry. Israel. And so, but that's where the Jewish heritage is. It was all about bringing a Jewish Messiah on the scene, and his name is Jesus. Jesus was a Jew and is a Jew. And that probably makes a lot of people really mad today. But anyway, there are prophecies about the nation of Israel. He prophesied that after his resurrection, that Israel, that Jerusalem would be destroyed. That happened A.D. 70. The temple was torn down. Jerusalem was razed. There was prophecy that the people would be scattered throughout the earth for 19 centuries. The Jewish nation was scattered abroad. And then in 1948, Israel became a nation. 1967, Jerusalem was brought under the authority of the Israelis, and God's been working in their life. God is definitely doing something with the nation of Israel. But the thing of it is, they still reject as a whole Jesus as Messiah. But the day's coming when they're going to look on the one whom they've pierced, and they're going to receive Jesus Christ as Messiah, and there's going to be a shift. But right now, the major part of the Jewish people reject Jesus, and they need Jesus to go to the Father. Jesus said, no man comes into the Father but by me. And so, in the meantime, God's working with Gentiles. A Gentile is everyone who's not a Jew. So he has plans. He wants fullness to come to the Gentiles. That means he wants fullness to come to you and I. What is fullness? It comes from the Greek word pleroma, which means filling, fulfillment, and completion. That's what God's looking for. That's what he's looking to happen in the Gentile church. So he's waiting for the church to be filled. And we think, well, filled with wisdom, filled with the Holy Spirit, and that's true, all of that. But he's looking for the church to be filled with people, too. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some men count slowness, but is patient towards you, not willing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. That's God's will. He's waiting for people to turn to him and to become part of his family. You know, I'm sure most of you here today have faith in Jesus and you know him and you're born again. But if there's possibility that there are someone or some or others that don't know the Lord, well, the good news is God's waiting for you to come in. He's waiting for you to turn from the world and turn to Jesus and to come into the family. He's waiting for you to be born of the Spirit, just like he told Nicodemus in John chapter 3, to be born of the Spirit. Listen, if you're not born of the Spirit, you're not going to heaven. And so we need that, and God wants that. Can you say amen? So he's waiting for the church to be filled. He's waiting for fulfillment. The word, God's waiting for us to do our part. In Matthew 28:16, Jesus said, "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all things I've commanded you." He's waiting for us to go. We can grow in that area. Amen. We can grow. We need to grow. If we're going to get to this place of fullness, then we've got to accept the challenge to grow and to go. Can you say amen? And so it also means completion. His return for the church is going to be that watermark of completion, especially for the Gentiles. And then, you know, the Jews are going to receive Christ, and then they're going to do a great work in this earth. But in the meantime, he's waiting for the Gentile church to do something with his word and his spirit. He's waiting for us to make a difference in the communities that we live in, to be the light of the world that he's called us to be. Can you say amen? So I can't wait for that day, the rapture, to come. You know, when that trumpet sounds, and that we'll, the Bible says, we'll be caught up to be with the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. I'm looking forward to that day, but until that day comes, we need to be busy. We need to be about the work of the Lord. Can you say amen? Preaching the gospel, sharing the love of Christ. And 2 Peter 3:12 says that we can hurry it along right there. Look forward to the day of God and hurrying it along. Amen. We need to be involved. We need to, and I believe that's what God wants us to do, is launch into that place where we all get involved in hurrying along the day of the Lord. We can do our part. Can you say amen? So fullness is a progressive development. It's life in progress. It's like a plant is growing even though you can't see it. I mean a living plant, not that one over there. It'll be the same next week. And the week after, it's been the same way for years and years and years. We've had that thing for 20 years. It has not grown an inch. And it's sad when churches don't grow an inch. Fullness is progressive development. Jesus said it this way, "To what shall we liken the kingdom of God? With what peril? Parable, shall we picture it? It's like a mustard seed sown in the ground, smaller than all the seeds on the earth, but when it's sown, it grows up and becomes greater than all the herbs and shoots out large branches so that the birds of the air may nest under its shade." So God's wanting us. I believe God has us. I believe we're at a place where we can launch into a place where we can grow. Progressive development. Progressive change. Can you say amen? What a sad thing that the resurrection of Jesus Christ would not change our life. Amen. So we want to launch. Why launch? Why is it so important? Because it's what Jesus wants. Jesus said, "I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." Those are the words of Jesus. The word build, it's not a physical thing that Jesus is talking about, but a spiritual thing. It means to build someone up to help them stand strong, sturdy. I mean, we need that, amen? People need that in their life. You know what? I think Becca's going to talk about this a little bit, but our greatest problem in this nation is we don't have an identity. People don't have an identity. They're lost. They're not strong and sturdy. And so they need to be built up in Christ in the Spirit. But he said, I'll build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. What's the church? It comes from the Greek word ekklesia, and it means this. It's not this building. You say you're going to church, and we think I'm going to the... But church is about people, and it's people who are called out from something to something. We're called out of the world system, out of the world's mindset, and out of those worldly relationships that are so destructive. And we're called into the Lord's system, His kingdom, His mindset, and relationships that He builds. Can you say amen? See, He'll build the church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against us. So He wants us to stand strong and sturdy together against the gates of hell. The gates of hell have been unleashed against the world and against the church. The world just doesn't know it. But you know, as far as the church goes, the time's coming probably sooner than we think that you're not going to be able to practice your faith outside of a church building. They're trying to force all of the faith inside of a building. And oh yeah, that sounds good. That's not good. The time's coming when it'll be illegal to practice your faith in your workplace. Right now, Christian bakers and florists have been sued and fined by their states for refusing to provide services for gay weddings. Crosses are being ordered off of military chapels and bases. They're ordered off of public property. Manger scenes have been taken down, outlawed from city squares and so on. Right now, the Supreme Court is deliberating about whether to redefine marriage. And you know, if they do that, it's going to be a dangerous blow to our nation. You know, the gay agenda says their movement is all about love and acceptance. But I want to, and we are not against people. We just don't want their world and their views forced on us. But so I want you to listen to these words of Marcia Gessen in this video.
I agree, it's a no-brainer that we should have the right to marry. But I also think equally that it's a no-brainer that the institution of marriage should not exist. So that causes my brain some trouble. And part of it, why it causes me trouble, is because fighting for gay marriage generally involves lying about what we're going to do with marriage when we get there. You know, because we lie, the institution of marriage is not going to change. And that is a lie. The institution of marriage is going to change, and it should change. And again, I don't think it should exist. I don't like taking part in creating fictions about my life. That's sort of not what I had in mind when I came out 30 years ago.
Okay, that's when nobody's around. That's when they're talking together. I mean, these ones that are financing. Mainline churches have bought into the lie that it's all about love. I should be able to marry who I want. It's about more than love. It's just been in my heart that as a church, what are we going to do? How are we going to deal with it? We have to deal with these things. We can't put our head in the sand. They're making their statements, we need to make ours. Well, there are mainline churches who've bought the lie. They've caved to the pressure of the gay agenda. They've changed their bylaws to accept ordination of lesbians and homosexuals into ministry, and they've sanctioned and perform gay and lesbian marriages, even though it goes clearly against what God's Word says. And they're accountable to God, but we're accountable to here. We're accountable here. And, you know, our bylaws, they were great for the past, but it's like, no, we need to make it clear what we believe. So when a person wants to know what we believe as a church, it's clear. Because, you know, it's just a different world. So we've felt compelled to go through our bylaws, look at some, we've changed some, we've reworded and added some. And I just want to go over the bylaws that we have changed. And we just felt like it's so important for you as members of the church that you understand where we're coming from and where we want to go, but we also want you to come into agreement. So we don't get halfway down the road and find out, well, I don't really agree with that. You know, you have your right to choose. We all need to think, and we all need to make our own decisions about our life. But as a church body, this is where we believe God wants us to go. And so this is part of the fullness message today. In Article 2, we've made a change. It talks about how the church, we accept the scriptures. You know why they're so lost? Is because they don't believe this is the revealed will of God. They don't believe that this is God talking to them. We believe this is God talking to us. So we believe in the scriptures, they're the all-sufficient rule of faith and practice and the purpose of maintaining general unity. And so we adopt the tenets of faith here. But we added the Board of Trustees as the church's sole authority of interpreter of scripture. And the reason we do that is because of what Paul said. He said, "Brethren, note those who cause division and offense, contrary to the doctrine which you've learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple." And so we need to have somebody who's going to guard the doctrine, and that should be the board of the church, watching over what we believe. And it's not that you can't have a revelation from God about His Word, but somebody has to be here to guard the church in case someone comes in and they're all slick-tongued and smooth, and they can make you believe that you can, you know, build a house in a swamp. And Acts 20, the Apostle Paul said, "Take heed to yourselves and all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd," and that means to feed, "the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves dressed in sheep clothing will come in among you, not sparing the flock, but from among yourselves men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after themselves." So we have a mandate to protect the church and protect the doctrine. So we thought we'd just put it in there because this is who is we're going to define, you know, what Scripture says. And so that's why we did that. It's our responsibility to make sure doctrine stays sound. Article 2, Section 9, the church is the body of Christ, the habitation of God through the Spirit with divine appointments. You have, each and every one of you have a divine appointment. You have a calling from God. You're born of the Spirit. You're an integral part of the general assembly and church of the firstborn written in heaven. And each and every one of us are important, working together. But we added this, that the church does not replace Israel. We do not replace Israel. We support Israel and will do so until the time of the Gentiles is fulfilled and Israel takes its place on the scene. See, there's doctrine out there. There's a lot. First of all, there's anti-Semitism that's going crazy in universities and our own government and even churches. They have a doctrine called replacement theology, which simply means the church has replaced Israel. Israel is no longer relevant in God's scheme of things. And that's not what the Bible says. In Romans 11, verse 1, Paul, a Jewish man, said, "I ask then, has God rejected his own people, the nation of Israel?" See, the church, they had the question. People spirit-filled coming on the scene, Gentiles, has God then, because they're rejecting God, has God rejected Israel? And he said, of course not. No, God has not rejected his own people whom he chose from the very beginning. He still has a plan and a purpose for their life. So we are putting it on the books that we, you know, blessed are those who bless them and cursed are those who curse them. I refuse to curse them. And we just want to make it clear that we believe and we support them. Can you say amen? In Article 2, the Tenets of Faith and Doctrine, talking about total prosperity, we believe in spiritual, mental, financial, and social prosperity. Amen. We believe God wants to bless us in all those areas, but we thought that would be a good place to put in marital. You know, when marriages start falling apart, what happens? The country starts falling apart. And so we believe that marriage is a holy union between one natural-born man and one natural-born woman, giving them the ability to produce children, become one flesh, fulfill God's command to multiply and replenish the earth. That's the only way we can fulfill God's commandment, through marriage. Like I said sometime in the past here recently, each one of you have a full respiratory system, a skeletal system, a nervous system. You have a full system. But when it comes to your reproductive organs, you only have a half of one. And when the two halves come together, the male and the female, that's the only way that one flesh can be reproduced. And that one flesh comes forth and there's part of you and part of her, man and woman, in that flesh that comes forth, and that's God's plan, and we cannot deny that, and we cannot minimize it. That's what marriage is about. Ephesians 5:31 says, "For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." Can you say amen? Article 3 in our membership section 5, talking about resignation. Now, just listen to me all the way through this. Any member of the congregation may resign by filing a written resignation with the secretary. That's where it was, but we added this. Unless a disciplinary action has been taken against that member, and in that case, the process of discipline will be followed through by the board to the end. And now, that sounds kind of weird, but here, listen to this scenario. Say someone becomes a member, and they start teaching our children, and then we find out that they're starting to do some weird things around the kids. And if that starts to happen, we're going to pursue that, and we're going to deal with it. We're about protecting our children. We're about protecting our workers. But the thing of it is, if something's going on and something happens the way it was, they can just write a resignation. They're out of here. We lose our way to be able to deal with them. I don't want them to go into someone else's church. I don't want, you know, we want to be able to deal with them, and that's the way that we can, I didn't put that up there. We don't want them hurting anybody else. We want to be able to follow through with discipline, even if it brings legal authority on the scene. We don't want to tie our hands to protect them. And so that's what that's about. So it's about protecting everyone, and especially our children. And then section 10, letter D, number 1, membership will transfer from year to year. We just reworded that to continue to remain faithful, your membership will transfer from year to year. And when major changes like we've made today, we'll let everybody know. The whole idea behind this is we just want to be the church that God's called us to be. You can have church, or you can be the church. And God wants us to be the church. And he wants us to be a light in the world. He wants to shine brighter than we've shined before. He wants us to provide a better platform for our children. He wants us to grow. We need to be progressive. That's what I wanted to start with today. And will you welcome Rebecca as she comes to share this morning?
Well, good morning. I have the privilege of speaking to you today about how we can be the church and launch our children and youth into God's fullness. I have the privilege of working with our youth, with Christy, and I love it. I love our kids, and it's a blessing to me. And, you know, we really hope to have growth in our youth group and in every area of our lives. The first scripture I wanted to look at today is in Hosea 4:6, and it says, "My people are destroyed because they have not learned. You are not willing to learn. So I am not willing to have you be my religious leader. Since you have forgotten the law of your God, I will also forget your children. You know, this is something that we do not want in our lives. We do not want God to forget our children. So we have a responsibility. We have to teach and to train our kids God's ways and His Word. So I have a question for you. Will the faith that I or you have today portray and launch any godly good and produce fullness in the next generation? It's very important that our faith produces results. Proverbs 22:6, this is the Voice translation. It says, "Teach a child how to follow the right way. Even when he is old, he will stay on course." Our children and teenagers need taught how to follow the right way. We can be shown the right way, but training is required. I've been doing research lately and learned about college-age kids and young adults who are turning away from God and the church. And there are numerous stories of young people leaving the church and their faith completely. You can go online and do research and just pastors' kids and just people who've grown up in what you think is rock-solid faith are abandoning ship. They're going. You know, so how do we avoid this in our own families, in our own lives? There's no guarantee our kids aren't going to struggle and have doubt with their faith. But it's our responsibility as parents to help them through it and allow them the freedom and safety to question things. You know, I think questioning and thinking, if you can, and in doubt is good, it's okay. I'd rather have a ton of questions than somebody who just gives me a regular old yes and never thinks about anything. That's not safe, you know. When we teach our kids to walk, first we hold their hands and we pick them up when they fall. We train them to ride a bike and we run alongside the bike. We're intentional with our training. And another area we train our kids is driving. We're getting that at our house right now. You know, and as a responsible parent, we don't just expose our kids to driving. You don't just sit your kid in the car and say, this is the brake and this is the gas, and let them back in and out of the parking spot and call it good. Those short general lessons will not be enough for your child to be successful with driving. Driving is learned from someone who has experience and training. So it is with Christianity. It won't be enough to simply expose our kids to Christ and say we have done our job. It is just as important as teaching our child the skills of walking, riding a bike, and driving as it is teaching them about Christ. Going to church once or twice a week and praying over meals isn't going to be enough when they are faced with the challenges presented in college, the temptations of being on their own for the first time, and crisis that may arise in their life. Our kids need to know and understand the fullness of God's goodness and His love for them. Exposure will have been far too casual in the face of pounding worldly pressure and temptation. And I read the other day about, Pastor Doug was talking about college campuses and anti-Semitism. There are groups now that are coming on to campuses and promoting anti-Semitism. And, you know, I don't think a lot of young people probably understand this, and they get involved and hooked up in the wrong thing. You know, we need to be their warning. We need to be their guard. I want to look at Psalm 78, verses 1 through 8. It says, "O my people, listen to my teaching. Open your ears to what I am saying, for I will show you lessons from our history, stories handed down to us from former generations. I will reveal these truths to you so that you can describe these glorious deeds of Jehovah to your children and tell them about the mighty miracles he did. For he gave his laws to Israel and commanded our fathers to teach them to their children so that they in turn could teach their children too. Thus his laws passed down from generation to generation. In this way, each generation has been able to obey his laws and set its hope anew on God and not forget his glorious miracles. Thus they did not need to be as their fathers were, stubborn, rebellious, unfaithful, refusing to give their hearts to God." I want to look at verse 4. It says, "We will not hide these truths from our children, but will tell the next generation about the glorious deeds of the Lord." Our children need to hear about the glorious deeds that God's done in your life, in your family. You know, God works in my life every day, you know, and sometimes I recognize it and sometimes I don't. You know, and we have to give him that praise that's due him, and we need to train our kids to do that and to be on the lookout for when he does stuff in our lives. Pastor Doug spoke about having a doctor who knows something is seriously wrong with you but doesn't bother to tell you. And the next generation and those to come cannot afford for us to be passive and unintentional about sharing him. We must declare his goodness and train them to be on the lookout for his goodness too. Verses 5, 6, and 7 talks about how we should be talking about his truths in our household and as we go about daily lives. It should be a part of our daily living every single day. Verse 7, so each generation can set its hope anew on God. What does renewed hope do? It allows us to refocus and start over again, to lay aside what has bothered us and tripped us up and ask God for his grace and help to move forward. Who needs that? Our kids need it just as much as we do. Kids today face more stress and pressure than any generation ever has faced. And they need to have that hope, you know, present in their life every day. Verse 8 should serve as a motivator. If we choose to disobey this command, then we can count on having kids that are stubborn, rebellious, unfaithful, and refuse to give their heart to God. That is not what you want. I know that. We are responsible for generations to come. If we live life in a way that is only about me, then we are failing those generations and into the future. We need to do our job, and it doesn't have to be treacherous. You can make it fun. You know, choose a chapter of the Bible and read it together. Talk about what sticks out to you and what sticks out to your kids. And see if you can find a way that it relates to the world today. I'm sure you'll be able to. Your kids are going to have insight that you wouldn't expect. You know, they're bright, they're sharp, and they need the opportunity to be thinking about God's word and what it means to them. I listened to a gentleman named Dale Kuhn, and he was talking about the human identity, sexuality, and purpose in our society today. And he talked about school curriculums and how kids today are taught to look within themselves to find out who they are. And as Christian parents, I mean, that should just set off alarm bells of warning to us. We know that our human nature is fallen, and our natural motive is to move away from God, right? Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is the most deceitful thing there is and is desperately wicked. No one can know really how bad it is. Dale Kuhn asked, how do we know who we are? Pastor Doug talked about identity. He suggested that we can't know who we are without a reference point outside of ourselves. You know, we're teaching our kids, look within, but what do they have to compare it to? What is their reference point? You know, what does it mean to be made in the image of God? We need to teach our children that they are made in the image of God, male and female. We need to teach them that they've been given a new nature when they receive Christ, and they need to understand that their goodness is not enough, that they need to experience the fullness of a personal relationship with Jesus. Our kids need to know that everyone doesn't believe like we do, and that they're going to face challenges to their faith. We need to understand that there's warfare for the hearts, mind, and souls of our kids. We need to teach them how to handle these situations, you know, to stand for their faith. Many of you have probably seen the movie God's Not Dead, and the challenge that young man faced is real. You know, many college campuses that were founded on Christian principles and on God's word no longer hold to that. Those days are over. You know, professors are claiming that God doesn't exist or that he's a myth for people who are weak and need a crutch in life. So, speaking of departing from the faith, there is a story of a famous Christian evangelist named Tony Campolo. You may have heard of him. His son is Bart Campolo, and he came to Christ through an outreach in his high school, through some kids in his high school. He claims that he did not believe in God. Now, remember, when he was 15, when this happened, his dad is a major evangelist, just big-time preacher, okay? And he doesn't believe in God. I just couldn't get that. He said that he received Jesus as his Lord and Savior and still didn't believe in God. One of the friends in this youth group that he came into took him to McDonald's and said, "Hey, are you ready to receive Jesus as your Lord?" And he said, "Sure." And he did. He prayed and he said he still didn't believe in God. He claimed that it was a transcendental experience. He said that he was loved into Christianity, not reasoned into it. He said that this group of people had an identity and a purpose, and he wanted to be part of it. Later, as an adult, he rejected his faith and now is a humanist chaplain. And I'm not sharing his story to condemn him or his family, but to warn us for our own children. We cannot take our children to church once or twice a week and call it good. Church should serve as a supplement to what is happening at home. Conversation about doubts and questioning things that we don't understand and that are hard for our human minds to comprehend and accept need to be addressed with our kids. We are not safe to assume our children are in a healthy, growing relationship with Jesus. We must pursue that with thoughtful conversation. And the reason I'm telling you that, too, is that there are new assemblies now in the United States called the Sunday Assembly. They, on their web page, it says that they are a godless congregation that celebrates life. Their motto is to live better, help often, and wonder more. Their mission is to help everyone find and fulfill their potential. Their vision is a godless congregation in every town, city, and village that wants one. These assemblies seem to be modern after a Christian church experience, missing the most vital ingredient, God. They have opportunities to hear inspirational speakers, sing songs, gather for small groups, and do community service. Does that sound familiar? Matthew 10:16 says, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be as wise as serpents and harmless as doves." We are wise by being informed of what we and our children are up against. As parents, if our model of Christianity is "do as I say, and not as I do," we are serving as a tool of departure from the faith. We need to offer legitimate conversation, teaching our kids, and allow and encourage them to question things to produce strong faith in them. If there is freedom to question and think things through on their own, chances are we will give them the opportunity for genuine faith. They also need the opportunity to demonstrate that faith with outreach and service to others. So, how do we develop a vital, healthy, flourishing, and productive faith for our kids and the generation to come? Giving you a lot of bad news. We need to start at home. We need to read God's word together and talk about it, how it relates to your family. What questions does it raise? It does not all make sense. Jesus asked people to do crazy stuff. You know, how does it make you feel? Sometimes it makes me feel bad. You know, and also it gives me comfort, too. You know, it's there to read us as we read it. I read a statistic, and this is just heartbreaking. It says that the Bible is read by young people age 18 to 28 only 3 times a year. I just was floored by that. I mean, and it's not surprising, but it is, you know. Adults, only 19% read it regularly. These are frightening statistics, you know, for the way that our nation is today. And, you know, we aren't perfect at our house. We're not reading our Bible as often as we should, but we are making the effort. I feel like my family is my greatest mission field, and I don't want to fail this mission. I believe teaching, training, and questioning the Bible and the doctrine we are giving our kids will help them understand and be prepared for a world without Christ. If our children's faith is only parallel play, like a toddler, you've seen little kids playing with blocks alongside each other. They're doing the same thing, but they don't engage together. We don't want our kids to have a shallow, mirrored faith of something we have portrayed for them. We want to make sure our kids have a solid faith that is their own, that they can question and defend. We need to talk about how the Bible relates to our world today and more personally, how it relates to us individually. As parents and Christian adults, we need to invest in the future of our kids by training them in God's ways and being intentional in helping them reach their fullness in Christ. So I have a challenge today that you use your faith and launch godly good to produce fullness in the next generation. You know, this is in no way meant to bring condemnation or feelings of guilt or anything like that on anyone. We're all learning and growing in Christ. You know, just like you teach your kids to walk, you teach them to ride their bike. It's all a movement forward, you know, and maybe as families we haven't been where we need to. We're not perfect, you know, but we're going forward. We've fallen down. We're getting picked back up. We're moving forward, you know, and as part of launching into fullness, that's our job at home, is to be teaching our kids, to cause them to be thinking, make them be questioning things, to cause that faith to go forward. So, anyway, thank you. And Marie, right? Are you up next?
Well, I appreciate everybody giving us this opportunity to talk to you today. It's very generous, and we don't take it lightly. We appreciate you. But those who believed, those who loved Jesus and followed him and yielded to his Spirit, launched into a fullness they had never known before. I believe this is a good place to start. And I'm just going to read off of my notes so I can try to keep this in a timely manner. So I appreciate you giving me some attention here. I believe this is a great place to start, or even go back to. This was me more than 25 years ago. Let me give you a little background. I was quite young. I was 23, 24 years old and had already lived a life that was stained with more sin and disappointment, loss, and brokenness than most, I would say, at my age. I was introduced to our Lord one night at a Bible study after hearing about Jesus for over a year by my friend and boss at the time. I was ready. Boy, was I ready to receive him. I had such an incredible encounter after asking him into my heart and life. I was filled with the Holy Spirit with evidence of speaking in tongues. I remember that feeling. The weight of the world was taken. The weight of my sin was taken. Everything that had ever weighted me down at this point in my life was absolutely gone. I received my identity in Christ that night. I literally could not feel my feet. I had a sense of weightlessness, just walking around for days. That sounds crazy, I know. I was overwhelmed in joy and love for Jesus. It just oozed out of me. My spirit had launched into fullness. It was something I had never known before, and I hungered for the things of God. I was given a Bible and a new believer's study guide. I was on my way. I went out to every opportunity I had, any church meeting, when the church was open, I was there, any gathering. I longed to see God work in the supernatural, in and out of church. The first couple of years were exciting, getting to know God. But as life would have it, cares of the world came, and in the fleshly struggles were on. We moved a couple of times in pursuit of my career. It was difficult to find a church or even to stay in church because of the poles of my life and my career. I remember struggling, but I was always hungering. I never let go of the hunger. I knew where I had been, and I knew what I was redeemed from. I hung on to it. Moving back to Evanston with my job, I believe, was a game or life changer for me. I became a member of Crossroads. I committed myself, big word there, committed. I committed myself to this body close to 20 years ago. I started out cleaning the church, then Bible studies, prayer groups, Sunday school teaching. Ooh, that was a scary one. Greeter, helper, women's groups, cell groups. Tim and I opened our home to cell groups. You name it, we did it and do it. I trusted that this church and family was a safe place for me to step out and grow. There have been many Christians in this body that have been such godly examples and influences on me over the years, through their friendship, through their testimonies of healing, deliverance from many different things that they have experienced. I credit many of them for propelling me in the walk with Christ. What saddens me today is that many of these believers are no longer committed to the things of God. They are not in church and don't have connections with fellow believers. I think sometimes when we go through the really hard things in life, and we will, people get tired, they get hurt, they get offended, or just plain broken, and they give up. They can also blame God. I guess for me, knowing that I will be going through many trials in my life, it comes down to, do I want to go it alone, or do I want Christ right alongside me? Really, I don't think it's much more complicated than that. Go it alone in my own strength, or have the Creator of the universe have my back? It was interesting, I was reading through my word, and Matthew 24:12 popped out at me this morning. Sin will be rampant everywhere, and the love of many will grow cold, but those who endure to the end will be saved. I'd like us to go to Acts 2. This is kind of where I want to share from, Acts 2:17. And I am reading out of the New Living Translation. I'll try to make this quick. And this is Pentecost. And I was sharing with Jenna, I've just been so blessed by the Lord and what he's brought to my remembrance about Peter and how he used Peter. And it was interesting when I was looking into, Mark 16:7. Now go tell his disciples, including Peter. I love that. You know, I'm Peter. You're Peter. You know, he denied Christ, and God made a special note. You know, when Mary and the women went to the tomb, and they found the angel there, and the angel said, Jesus is alive. He told you he would be. Now go and tell the disciples and Peter. You know, we're Peter and Peter. He messed up. We mess up. But he used him. The day of Pentecost. Woo! I love that. So he reads, so I read here about what happens. And he's sharing what was predicted centuries ago from the prophet Joel. And I'm going to start in 17. In the last days, God said, I will pour out my spirit upon all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. In those days, I will pour out my spirit upon all my servants, men and women alike, and they will prophesy. And I will cause wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and clouds of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness, and the moon will turn blood red, before that great and glorious day of the Lord arrives. And anyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Oh, what a great promise. And, you know, just look at what God is offering us. You know, this fulfillment is ours. You know, we just need to step into it. I think what we really need to get a hold of is what happened. You know, God equipped them through the Holy Spirit. They received what they needed through the Holy Spirit to live out their life. And I'm going to start in 38. This is encouraging to me. I really, really want to encourage you to read this back over and over again, mull it over, and let it speak to you as well. Peter replied, each of you must turn from your sins and turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. This promise is to you and to your children. Hallelujah. and even to the Gentiles. Hallelujah. And all who have been called by the Lord our God. Then Peter continued preaching for a long time, strongly urging all his listeners, save yourselves from this generation that has gone astray. Isn't that interesting how long ago this took place? And they're having the same conversations. Wow. Those who believed what Peter said were baptized and added to the church, about 3,000 in all. Cool. They joined with the other believers and devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, sharing in the Lord's Supper and in prayer. A deep sense of awe, overwhelming feeling of reverence, came over them all. And the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. And all the believers met together constantly and shared everything they had. They sold their possessions and shared the proceeds with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day, the Lord added to their group those who were being saved. How awesome! I mean, this is for us, you guys. This is our promise. After reading through this, it's quite evident that these Christians were living a life of fullness. So I want to encourage us today. Make God a living, breathing part of your day. We should be talking with our husbands and our wives, our children, Becca, about God every day, mentioning him like you would a friend in everyday conversation. Hey, how's it going, Jesus? I encourage you to pray with your spouse. Yes, it's uncomfortable at first. Push through it. Hunt him. Don't allow the enemy to keep you from that special bond and the power in your home. I believe it's vital to have at least one friend that you can talk to. You need to encourage one another, hold each other accountable, laugh with, cry with, and most importantly, pray with. Reach out to each other. Look for opportunities to give. Open your homes up, have supper together, invite new believers over, embrace discipleship. We all need mentors, and every one of us here has something to offer. It's not just up to our pastors. I know God will use you. God has proven himself, his love to me so many times when I have felt inadequate or not good enough. It's in those times when I feel the smallest, but step out in faith, that he shows up the biggest through me and in me. It's time for all of us to start living a life of success in every area that encompasses us. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, we can live a life of unmerited favor, love, and grace. We are his example to our family, our friends, co-workers, neighbors, and complete strangers. In Luke 11:23, God says, anyone who isn't helping me opposes me, and anyone who isn't working with me is actually working against me. I don't want that to be me. So in conclusion, I just want to say, those who believed, those who loved Jesus and followed him and yielded to his Spirit launched into a fullness they had never known before. And so can we. Thank you.
Glad to see everybody here this morning. God is so good, isn't he? And I just want to continue a little bit differently than Marie. I also want to go into Acts chapter 2. Thank you today for bearing with us or a little bit longer today, but we just believe this is so important and we're so grateful for each one of you that are here today. Acts chapter 2, 37. You know, we are launching in every day into God's fullness. the converts of Peter's message did, and so can we. Can you say that? So can we. Acts 2:37, Peter is preaching here. Let me just get there. It says, "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?'" This was the message that was going forth. Peter's words convicted them deeply, because right here it says, "Then Peter said to them, 'Repent,' and before this they were cut to the heart." So the message that Peter had convicted their heart. The word of God should do something to us. It should convict our heart. It should propel us. It should just soften us, and it should excite us. Can you say amen? So this word deeply convicted them, and they launched out into a fullness, and they lived out the fullness of what Peter had preached. And that's what we're called to today. So it says in verse 38, "Then Peter said to them, 'Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.'" And he said here, repent, it means convert from old ways. Acts 2:38, and then it goes on, "For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call." So he preached this message of repenting from old ways. And I believe that we're at a place where we're launching out into new things. It's the old way in a new way. We're launching out. So, you know, Peter, what he did is he preached with passion. He preached the power of truth with power and passion, and of God's life, you know, coming, and God's word bringing forth life and encouragement and hope and change to the body of Christ. And the same is for us today. We will not in this church compromise the word of God. We will preach the message with boldness. We will preach it with encouragement. We will preach it with passion. We will preach it with love. But we will not compromise the word of God. As we launch out into fullness, we're going to preach with passion and power. We are going to see things happen. In Acts 2:40, it says this: "This is how a vital church grows. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, 'Be saved from this perverse generation.'" We will exhort the body. We will exhort one another to be saved from this crooked or perverse generation. That's what it means. And what he's saying is, live on fire for the Lord. Encourage one another to live for Jesus. We all need to encourage each other, because we live in a dark world. We live in a world that's pressing and trying to push the things of God out. So we need to encourage one another. We need one another. Can you say that? We need one another. We need each other. We will not. Romans 12:1-2 says, "We will not conform to this world." Peter preached this word. Peter preached this message of God. You know, and we will preach this message. The dark world needs the light of Jesus Christ. We need to be the difference. Amen. We need to be this difference. Acts 2:41 says, "Then those who gladly received the words were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them." There was an excitement there. And I believe that we need to have our passion ignited. We need to be infused with the love and the joy of the Lord as when we first believed on Jesus Christ. They were those who gladly received were baptized, representing a life change. They were identifying with Jesus. They were breaking away from Judaism and coming, and they were launching into this new life with Jesus Christ. And I just want to say this right here. If you haven't been baptized, it might be a good time for you to say, "I'm going to launch into a new fullness. I'm going to be baptized. I'm going to be water baptized." Make a statement that I am identifying with Jesus Christ and I am having a new beginning with him. It's a time that we can do this. We can have a new start in Jesus. We need to be living out our new life in Christ. We need to be determined to live for Jesus and serve him and serve others. Our relationship with God goes beyond ourselves. It reaches out to touch people. Just as Jesus touched us, we need to be touching others. We need to be encouraging them in the things of God. Acts 2:42 says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and prayers." They were devoted to Jesus' teaching that were taught by these apostles that had been with Jesus. And so they were saw that love that they had, and they set themselves under that, and they became in love with Jesus, and they became disciples of Jesus, and they put into practice the teachings of Jesus. They became doers of the Word of God. Jesus has told us to continue in the Word of God. And he says his disciples continue in the Word. Amen. And so we need to do that. Acts 2:43 says, "Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. A deep sense of awe, a reverence came on them. The apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. They were honoring God, and because of the honor of God, things begin to happen." I believe when a church honors God and has reverence for God, we are going to see things that we haven't expected. We are going to see great and mighty things. The days of miracles is not ended. God is still in the business of touching hearts and changing lives, and we get to be a part of that. They did, and so can we. Amen. And so I'm excited about that. There was an honor and a respect for God. In verse 44, "Now all who believed had, as Marie said, they were together and had all things in common. They sold their possessions, divided them. They were givers, and they shared and they cared. They continued daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." You know, Christianity, they came together, first of all. They had fellowship, which is so important. I just want to encourage you today. In our busy world, we get tired, we go home, and we go about our week. I want to encourage you to have somebody, as Marie mentioned, somebody that you talk to, somebody that you pray with, somebody that you encourage in the things of God. It is important that we connect. It is so important that we do that. So we need to be living it out and reaching out to one another. Christianity is meant to be contagious. It is communicable by contact. And so it is meant to be contagious as we relate to others. I want to be a carrier of this, and I want to test positive. How about you? Amen. I believe we need to do that. They continued daily. It is a lifestyle. They were one accord. There was unity. We need to be a united front. There is too much division in this world. Division does not need to be in the church. If we have differences, we need to disagree agreeably and love each other and be about the Father's business in the name of Jesus Christ. Can you say amen? There's unity. There's a great joy, a generosity, a serving one another like they did, so can we. They were praising God. They enjoyed the goodwill of all the people. And each day the Lord added to the church. God is into addition and multiplication. And I think that is exciting. These attitudes that they had brought addition. All these things happened because they launched out. They embraced Peter's message of Jesus Christ. And great things happened. Proverbs 27:17 says, "As iron sharpens iron, so friends sharpen each other." We need each other. The body of Christ is not called to be lone rangers. We are called to be the body, and that means we are called to connection. And so I want to encourage you in that today. We need each other. They received the word gladly. They were excited. They were baptized. There was joy. There was that representation of life change, and they continued steadfastly, and so can we. Fellowship, doctrine, breaking of bread, and prayers. Launch out and embrace the challenge. They did, and so can we. God bless you this morning.
I'm ready? Okay. Guess you just got to push the button right. All righty. Well, we've sat and talked about how we were going to
do all this and stuff and all our meetings and being together, but even with all that, you know, as I listen to these different stories and the preaching, and I'm just amazed, you know. I mean, you can tell when we're discussing something and we're praying about it and stuff, and then you can feel the difference when the Spirit of God begins to endow that with His presence, as it's shared here before the body. But what I want to go to today, if you would, turn with me to Hebrews 12. And I just wanted to ask you a question, and I'd like you to show me with your raised hand. But I'm kind of curious, as I was listening to this, how many people here were saved somewhere other than church? Look around. What does that tell you? I'd say there's close to 50%. That means that what happens here is one thing, but what happens out there through you is a totally different one. Okay. And that's why it's so important for us to talk about our faith. Faith in and of itself is not something that actually happens until we begin to apply it to our lives. Now, if you would, let's start in chapter 12, verse 1. And here's where I wanted to be. You know, we can look back at the chapter coming up to this, and the writer of Hebrews, he began by declaring, you know, this is what faith is. And then he gave us several examples of how that faith was used in the different people's lives throughout Scripture. And he finishes up, and he comes to the end of this, and he was talking about faith that people had that hadn't even seen, even though they gave their lives for it, the promise that they were all hoping to see. You know, and I start to picture that in my mind, and I get so excited about it, because they could see something ahead. They had a vision, and it wasn't complete, but they saw enough to know that it was worth dying for. And he finishes up that chapter 11, and he comes to this, and it says here, and I would like to have you guys say it, and we can also, and I'm going to start right here, lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares, and lets you and me run with endurance the race that is set before us. Now, running that race is one thing, but how many people have started a race and not looked toward what was at the end of it? Or did you just go out there and line up and think, okay, I'm here, I'm running the race, and you didn't think, well, where's this thing end, and how far do I have to run? That's kind of a frustrating idea, isn't it? To think that you lined up and somebody says, okay, you're running, and you're like, wait a minute, where am I going? And that's the fact there. We need to know the goal that we have in mind. And that goal is right there in verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Another way to look at that would be the beginning and the end of our faith. I find that so amazing because, you know, we don't have to try to figure it all out. The faith that we need to practice is all built and applied toward one thing, and that is Jesus Christ and who He is in us. And so many times what you think and what you believe is that you got to know all these things to go out there and share with somebody about Christ. And you know what the Bible says? In Revelations it says they overcame by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. And what is your testimony? Your testimony today, when I ask you how many people were saved here in some place other than the church, was you can share just exactly what happened to you. That's important. You do not realize how effective that can be. Because Revelation states right there that the devil is defeated, and he's defeated every time you share your testimony. you become Christian terrorists, in a sense. You go into the devil's playground and you start terrorizing everything that he had planned, all the work he's got in motion. Every time he goes out to accomplish something, he's wondering if you're going to be there. Isn't that amazing? It is. It's hard to believe that that could cause fear. That you, as a Christian, can make the devil afraid. That's the kind of power you have, and you don't even realize it. Another thing is that Marie hit on it there a little bit, and she was talking about our relationship with Christ. You know, when a lot of us first got saved, I was like Marie. I was all excited. I got so excited about what happened in my life. You know, and I'd sat in church for probably 18 years. And I'd been preached to, I'd been baptized, but it really never caught a hold in me. I mean, there was times when I really was repentive and I felt bad and I wanted the change and Christ talked to me about those things. But there was a point when I came to that I made a decision. This is what I'm going to be. It wasn't just, boy, I really like the idea of that. And once I made that decision, I got involved, I got going, I got excited. All I could think about was doing things in the church and for Christ. And as you all know, in a church, in a body, we'll take anybody that's willing. We got spots for you, you know. You can sweep the floors, you can vacuum the carpet, you can teach in the classrooms if you're starving to do that. We'll get you involved and we'll get you hooked up. And the next thing you know, you're busy, you're excited, things are going, and then you start to hit your head on a few things. Or you just get full of the activity to the point where you're tired. And you start to, okay, I'm going to have to work harder at my relationship with God. And we start to reapply that. We start to put ourselves back into it. And then we go along and things seem to be fairly good. And then we kind of get drawn down again. And the next thing you know, we're just like a tree in fall. You know, we're leaves floating down. We look like we're alive because we've got all this movement going on, but we're dead. And we're kind of crispy. And the only time that we really move is when the wind blows across us and we shift. But there's no life in that. You know, kind of scary to think you could be possibly Christian compost. You know, but that's, you know, that's what we're here talking to you about today is, you know, as a church, as a body, when we took a look at our bylaws and we started considering everything and what we were doing and how we were doing it, we figured the first place that we need to do is establish where we as leadership stand in this world. And then give you the opportunity to make the same choice. And what does that do for you? You know, as we look unto Jesus, I want you to skip over here and go to me to verse 12 in Hebrews chapter 12. It says, therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees and make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may be not dislocated but rather healed. I really found it interesting how this writer built this letter when he wrote it to the Hebrews. And, you know, he was talking about them, you know, reminding them of their faith and what that faith represents and the heroes that were in that faith and what it took to get to this point. And looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, he says, now that you've discovered the goal and you have your eyes set on that mark, let's talk about your physical well-being as a Christian. Physically, spiritually speaking, that spiritual physicalness, your ability to get up and run and walk as a Christian and have purpose and demand from yourself the things that a race requires. And he points out where the problems are at. He said, they're right here. And these are the places you need to focus on. Let me show you something. If you move over to verse 18, it says, for you have not come to the mountain that may be touched and burned with fire, that burned with fire, and to blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of the trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. For they could not endure what was commanded, and if so much as a beast touched a mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. That's conversation about Mount Sinai. And the trip that the Egyptians made through the Red Sea and across the desert, they came to Mount Sinai. And there at Mount Sinai, the law was given. And the Lord came to meet the people. And he called them out and he told them, he says, get ready because God is going to meet with us today. And when God came and met with them, they shook with fear. It caused them so much fear. And even Moses himself was terrified. And he had a relationship beyond anything the rest of the Israelites had. But it says here that we're not at that mountain anymore. That mountain of law that was demanding that we be perfect and made perfect through the law, only then could we come to Christ. He said, you're not there at that mountain. Instead, you're at a different mountain today. You're climbing a different hill. And that hill, he says right here in verse 22, but you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn, who are registered in heaven to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus Christ, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. You see, as we begin to look unto Jesus, he gives us a picture of where this race is going to be run, of where we're coming to, and the mountain that is before us. And he says, you're at Mount Zion, and as you look up, and you begin to see the goal in sight. And imagine this with your mind. Picture it in your heart. You're looking up and the first thing you see is that city, that new Jerusalem. Oh, and that place is wonderful. It's beautiful. It's complete, it's whole, and it does not move. In this world, that everything, it says everything that can be shaken will be shaken. That city stands. And you see that city on the hill and it's up there. And your vision, you begin to understand what you're looking at. And then you start to see the angels. And those angels, there's so many you can't count them. I find that incredibly inspirational because I realize, you know what? God's got so many angels right now that if I ask for help, he ain't got a problem covering the job. There's no people shortage with God in heaven. He can send out a force, boom, like that. And he's got more than anything he needs back there at home to take care of the situation there. That means he's got you covered and me covered, and everyone who calls on his name has things there to back them up. There's angels there to work with them and help them and encourage them because God wills it from his Spirit. The other thing that you see as you begin to look and you see the angels, and then there's the general assembly. That means the church. There's people up there as you're looking up the hill and you're making that climb. They're cheering you on. They're calling out to you, come on, Phil! Do it, man! Come on, you can get up there. Don't watch out for that rock, man. They're rooting for you. They know you. And they're calling out and cheering for you. They're excited for you. And they're encouraging you. When you feel like there's no encouragement in the world, there's a whole team of cheerleaders up there roaring and cheering for you. And third, or even more, there's God in heaven. There's those firstborn people that God, He judges them, you know. And all those spirits of just men made perfect because they're in the presence of God. And last, there's Jesus, the mediator. And He's standing there and saying, Lord, I know He stumbled there, but we got people working with Him on that situation. I just sent a group of angels out, and I know that she is having a big problem, but they're working it. I've got Him, Lord. I've got her, Lord. Now look back to verse 12. It says, therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down. Do you start to feel encouraged? Is there a little more strength in your spiritual hands as you look up that hill and you know that those things are there, they're excited, they're praying for you, that you've got help, you're not alone? Do you feel the strength return? Again, you look at that. It says, and the feeble knees. Pastor Doug got me out here at 6:30 in the morning to mow the lawn. He gave me a lawnmower that was self-propelled, but didn't work. I had to push that thing. And there was a point where I had feeble knees, you know, pushing that rascal around out there. And they decided it should be cut a little closer to the ground. So it was some pushing, I'm telling you. But you know, after I got done, I was tired, and I went out to the port, and I was working. I felt that revitalization come in from good exercise. You know, just a little bit of a break. And all of a sudden, I was energized again. You know, and that's the kind of thing that happens here. Sometimes you guys have run such a tough race, and you've taken a break, and the Lord says, now get up and feel the energy that's in you. Come on. That's what He's saying, right there. And the other part that I really liked was, all of a sudden that path is clear. You know, when you begin to see that vision, that purpose, that place, that new city, your path is easily understood then. It's cleared. It ain't like you had to get out there and pick all the rocks off of it. That's not the intent. To clear the path is to clear in your mind how you're going to get there. And the illumination comes with the realization, there's the path. That's the path I'm taking right there. I know that path. There's an expectation, an understanding, and a knowledge that the next step I take, I can purpose in my heart, I know where I'm going. Okay? And last, that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather healed. When you start to realize your zip code, your origin, the place that you're headed. As Christian people, as we begin to realize what God has prepared for us, that dislocated feeling that we have in this world disappears. All of a sudden, you know you're a part of something bigger than this. You're no longer dislocated. You're healed. You just need to remind yourselves, wait a minute, I'm a Christian. God knows who I am. And so do 20 million angels if He needs to send them. And so does the host of heaven that's cheering me on. Now this last part, I want to show you something here. Let's start here at verse 25. It says, see that you do not refuse Him who speaks. See, God's still speaking. He's at a different mountain, but he's still speaking. It says, for if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven. And today I am telling you that God has spoken to us, and I want you to know that he's speaking to you. Don't refuse it. Don't turn away from that. Don't discount the messenger because the message doesn't seem to fit. You might be surprised just how much it does. If you open up your mind and your heart and you drop a few walls and you say, okay, Lord, where does this fit in me? Just forget who's telling you and think about who's delivering it. That God is sending that right down to you. He told us to talk to you. Whose voice then shook the earth, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I have shaken not only the earth, but also heaven. Now this, yet once more, indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken as those things that are made, and that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Some of you may be questioning why you're going through the things you're going through. It's because God chose that it was a time for shaking. You know, we used to do this when I was living in Colorado as a kid. If I couldn't get up in the tree, a lot of times you could grab a hold of a branch and give it a good shake and it'll drop fruit out for you. That's the kind of thing that happens there, is that shaking, sometimes it's shaking fruit from loose from us in our lives when we thought we needed it so much. We forgot that we were just there to produce it, not to hang on to it. And number two, in that, is sometimes we need to be uprooted and replanted from things that we're involved in. We need to be torn loose from the ground where we're planted because God has chosen to do something different with us. That's tough. You know, I can tell you that in my own life, I've experienced that several times. Just went through it again, you know, getting laid off. I got to tell you, the new job I have gives me a lot more time to be involved here. I'm still learning how to do that. And I want to do it more, you know, but I'm telling you that sometimes what you see as a curse is a blessing in disguise. It says, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, that means it's established, it's got a foundation, and that foundation is Christ. It can't be shaken because God done shook all the stuff out of the way and put Christ there in its place. Actually, Christ was there long before he did that kind of shaking. But when Christ came to this earth and he was crucified on the cross, that foundation was revealed. And it says, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God according, acceptably, with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians. Chapter 3. And we're going to start in verse 10, because later on at 10 is kind of where I want to start, but I'm going to start there. It says in verse 10, according to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. Now remember, that foundation is Christ, right? That's who we are, you know. Our foundation in our own lives is Christ. But what it says right here is, it says, be careful what you build on. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. I want to challenge you today. Judge yourselves first so that God doesn't have to. Take a look at what you're doing and figure out if you've made time for God in that. Are you so busy right now in your lives that you haven't set aside any time for God? That shouldn't be it. You should say, God, help me set aside time to go to work. Help me to use that effectively in my life. We should be challenged to do it ourselves, because God, like it said in Hebrews right there, verse 29, our God is a consuming fire. He judges just by us being in His presence. I think of Isaiah when he went, God called him up to heaven, and he saw God and His holy throne and the cherubim flying around it. God didn't say, Isaiah, you've been living your life wrong. The very idea that he was in the presence of God, he saw his filth. He saw himself revealed for who he was. And he said, God, I'm a person of unclean lips, and I come from a people of unclean lips. Today, I encourage you to take that time. Consider each and everything that you're doing carefully. I don't say that you live in fear of every step you take, but I want to challenge you that the steps you do take from here on out, you begin to apply the Word of God to it. I'm just going to throw out a couple of things. How's your time on the computer? Are you going where you should go and doing what you should do? Or are you visiting places maybe that you shouldn't be visiting? Your time in front of the television, is it motivational? Or are you seeing things that maybe you shouldn't be looking at? And when you talk about your life and your past, Marie, she's a blessing. I was standing in the store the other day and we were talking about things that occurred in our past, and I started talking about some of the dumb things that I did. And she goes, you know, this isn't really very uplifting. Sister was right. What I was in the past has no bearing on what I am now. It's been taken care of and dealt with. You know, and that's what I'm telling you, is when you find yourself in a place and you begin to wonder, what am I doing here? Judge yourself. Do it quickly. Don't argue the point. It says here that each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work, which he has built on, it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss. But he himself may be saved, yet so as through fire. Do you not know that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy. What sort of temple are you? It's right there. Which temple are you? Isn't that interesting? Paul wrapped that all up right there and he says, what temple are you? Are you the temple that glorifies God? Are you the temple that tears down God? Today I want to encourage you that when you do your sweeping and you do your cleaning, do it with God's direction. Be confident that He's going to help you with it. Don't tear apart what's happened already and judge yourselves to the point where you cannot move. But say, God, look, this is a mess that I have here and I don't know how to clean it up. And let Him work with you in that. And trust that He wants to. But I encourage you today, you know, as we come to this place, there's a place which you and I both know. Prophecy reveals all things as far as what's coming for us. It says that there's going to be a judgment, not only for those that are lost, but for us that are saved. And I want you as people to be ready for that. I want you to be up there, and I don't want God to reach in there and just barely be able to pluck you out before all the flames consume everything you put on there. He's like, man, he's so hot I almost dropped him. It's a scary thought, isn't it? Trust Him. Let Him do the work in you that He needs to do and reveal things to Him on your own. Take it to God and say, God, I've been dealing with this. Help me, help me, help me. You'd be surprised what you can overcome just by trusting God with it. There was one last scripture, but I didn't go find it. But it still applied to everything that I've shared with you so far. And Paul wrapped it up. It says, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. You know, I'm not afraid of an idol. An idol can't destroy you. It's dead. Other than it can lead you to destruction, believing it's a God. But Paul nailed it, you know. It is. It's a very fearful thing to know that you could be possibly placed in the hands of a living God. And He can do anything He wants with you. So today I just want to encourage you, and I ask you as I wrap up here, you know, hear what we're saying. We've judged ourselves pretty harshly before we even came to you. And we still remain open to that judgment as far as what God wants to do in us. And I got to tell you, there's a lot of things that I'm still working on. So that it should encourage you. But what we want to do as a church and as a body is we want to be the body of Christ, whole and fulfilled. Going into His fullness. That fullness is an active act of motion. You know, if I'd have went out there and mowed the lawn again the very next day, I would have done it easier because I had exercised those muscles. And it was already short. But, because the work was already been done once. But I encourage you today, go do that work. Trust who you are in that. And know that God has His best, your best interest at heart.
Amen. Thank you.
Amen.
Okay, if you want to just stand to your feet real quick. I know some of you might be a little tired on one end, but just in closing, little changes can make a big difference in our life, right? Jesus is always asking His disciples to do something different. I mean, that's just part of serving Jesus. It can be just little things that can make a big difference. He went up to Peter one day. Peter and his guy, the buddies, washed their nets. They're done for the day. And Jesus said, I want to use your boat. Launch out a little bit from shore. And he let Jesus stand in his boat and preach to the crowds, the multitudes. after he's done preaching, he says, launch out into the deep. Here's a carpenter telling disciple or fishermen what to do. They did it, and they caught such a big catch. After Jesus raised from the dead, Peter just said one day, I'm going fishing, but they didn't catch anything. Jesus said to him, hey, have you guys got any fish? Well, cast your net on the other side of the boat, and they did, and the net started breaking. Small movements in obedience to the Lord can make a big difference, and that's what we want to do. We might want to make a big difference going forward for the sake of ourselves personally. You know you feel better when you are doing what the Lord wants you to do. And you know you feel miserable when you're not doing what He wants you to do. And let's just get happy and serve the Lord. So it's good for you individually. It'll be good for us corporately as a church. It's not just about you. It's about the church too. Jesus said, I'll build the church. And it's about that community out there. The more we have in here, the better we can reach them out there. And so we're encouraging you today to join us and to launch. The Lord gave me a word in the night when we were in prayer over all of this. And it's the word is this. There is for those who will receive it a new day coming. A day when the impossibilities of men will be overtaken by the possibilities of God. As it was in the days when the church began and God used the humble, those who simply yielded to His will, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit came, and miracles and signs and wonders came upon and through those yielded souls. So the opportunity awaits. It will not be forced upon us, just as it was not forced upon them, but as they surrendered to God's grace and God's love and His will. As they exalted Jesus in His name, God's fullness burst forth upon the scene, and thousands of lives were touched and changed for the glory of God. Many sat by and watched. They missed out. But those who believed, those who loved Jesus and followed Him and yielded to His Spirit, launched into a fullness they had never known, and so can we.
And so can we.
So that's what we want to do. Quint has just a few instructions now, so you can stand or stay seated, and he'll quickly go over those. So thank you for bearing with us and coming today.
All righty. I hope you all can understand where we're coming from and what we're trying to do as a church here. We hope that you really, that you're ready to launch into God's fullness with us. We don't want to do this alone. We hope that you realize how tremendously valuable you are to the body of Christ and to His work here on this earth. How important it is for each of us to commit ourselves afresh to the Lord and each other and to take this stand for righteousness in the midst of a lost world. If you are here today and have supported the church in any way and you agree with our doctrine, as it is, as you've seen it, the changes we've made. The bylaws, we need you to renew your membership with us. We're asking you to do this. Each of us, as board members, we've already renewed our memberships and are making a fresh new commitment to serve the Lord and His church as well. We invite you today to do the same. We also invite those of you who are new to the church to launch into the fullness of God with us today. Give in to the gentle tug of the Spirit upon your heart. There is a new member form for you to fill out as well. So if you're new and you're committing yourself for the first time to this body, this work, and you agree with what we've shared with you today, then please do. Fill out that form, get involved.